If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. And we will be reading verses 8 through 12. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. Hallelujah. When you get there, say amen. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8 simply says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry." And this is the verse I want to really focus on. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. I want to read verse number 10 again, because that is where I'll be taking my thought primarily from. Verse 10 says, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Today I want to preach to you a simple message entitled, "The Joy of the Lord." The joy of the Lord. Praise God. I want to go to the Lord in prayer and really pray seriously in the Spirit. I feel that there is some sort of disturbance or disruption that's been trying to undermine what God is doing in this house today. And I don't think I'm going to let him have it today. I want to just take a moment just to pray in the Spirit and just get loose in this place and allow God's Word to have preeminence in this house today. Father, we just thank you. Lord, we just worship you. God, we honor you. We love you. We give you all the praise and the glory just for the opportunity and the distinct honor to come into your house to worship your name. And we pray, oh God, even as it says in Psalm 68, verse 1, that let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let them that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so dried them away. As wax melted before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. We drive away everything, every unclean thing, every spirit of disruption, every spirit of division and discord, everything that is trying to undermine the power and the authority of the Word of God. And we release in the atmosphere right now, in the name of Jesus, liberty, and there to be free course of the Spirit. I pray for deliverance in the name of Jesus. I declare and decree for there to be deliverance in the name of Jesus, that the enemy will not have reign in this house, but God who is eternal, God who is above all things, above all principalities and powers, that he would reign in this house in the name of Jesus. And God, we give you the praise right now. We give you the glory and we give you the honor for the expectancy of what is going to occur in this place today. We thank you, we praise you, we worship you, and we lift you up. And in Jesus' name, let somebody say amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you today about a subject, about an issue that is lacking, I think, in the body of Christ at large, and that is the subject of joy. The subject of happiness. I've used this introduction before, but I think it's very appropriate concerning the topic that we are talking about today. Thomas Jefferson, who was the third president of the United States, said in the Declaration of Independence that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that statement is so all-encompassing. It encapsulates truly, really all the motivations of human behavior. You look at any human behavior, any decision or choice or any action that a human being does on the earth, and you will find that the motivation for doing it is trying to obtain happiness. I could ask you any question regarding any motive, again, regarding any action that you're doing, and the end result, the end answer, the end objective will always be to discover or to fulfill some form of happiness. If I ask you, well, why do you go to school? Well, to get an education. Why do you want education? So I can get a good job. Why do you want a good job? Because I want to have money. Why do you want to have money? Because I want to buy stuff that what makes does what to you? Makes you happy. You ask any motivation. Any action, any behavior, you can trace it down to this idea of the pursuit of happiness, that people are trying to find fulfillment, trying to find pleasure, trying to find joy in their day-to-day lives. They're trying to find happiness. They may be trying to find it in a job. They may be trying to find it in a spouse. They may be trying to find it in their education or in procreating and having children or in some sort of opiate or drug or narcotic to give them some sort of high or some sort of buzz. They're trying to discover it in everything that there is. But the fact of the matter is that they are doomed to failure because none of these things can truly provide them with joy. There's someone in Scripture who really deals with this question. His name is Solomon, and he is someone that really experienced the grand expanse of the human experience. He felt truly what it was to have everything at his fingertips, any pleasure that you could possibly conceive of or imagine. He had access to it. He was the wealthiest man to have ever lived, some scholars and historians would say, that he threw silver plates like it was nothing, like it was paper. He got tons and thousands of gold a year. He was the wisest and most prosperous king to ever exist. Listen to what Solomon has to say regarding his experiences in life. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 2 says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." Verse 14 in this same chapter says this, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, and all is vexation of spirit." The word vanity means empty, meaningless, that he had all the wealth that he could possibly have. This man had 300 wives and 700 mistresses, 700 girls on the side. He could have had a date with a different girl every night for 3 years and not repeat. And he said that still, even in all the sexual pleasure that I've experienced with all the women that I could have access to, all is vanity, all is empty, all leaves me wanting more. Despite all the wealth that I have, I could ask of nothing. There's nothing that I cannot buy or I have not access to. He said it's all vanity, that people, they labor and they work under the sun only to see all of their labors and their efforts go by the way of the grave because they can't take it with them into the afterlife. He sees one generation passing to the next, and he says, all is vanity, all is empty, all is meaningless. There is only one thing, one object, one ideology that can truly provide fulfillment and satisfaction and contentment, and it is something we call the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. You cannot find joy in anything else because anything that you try to find joy in is temporary and can be moved or stolen. Does not matter what it is. If it's your house, it can be burned down or taken by the flood. If it's your money, it can be taken by circumstance or the thug. It does not matter what it is. That circumstance and environment can steal, rob, and pillage and destroy whatever it is that you have invested in this world. Joy, true joy, must be in something else greater than ourselves. That you cannot find in an education, that you cannot find necessarily in some drug or narcotic, but that you can only discover it in something that is outside, that transcends this reality. What is the joy of the Lord? I want to try and deal with this question because I don't think people truly have a good understanding or definition as to what it means. The joy of the Lord, for one, is not just an outward expression or emotion or feeling. Because a lot of people, they get happy in church, and the next day they're manic depressive. They're falling down on their face and bipolar and don't know what to do and don't know how they're going to pay the bills and overcome by grief and overwhelming emotions. Joy is not just a emotion or feeling or outward expression. I want to show you something in the Scripture. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. I wanted to find the very first time someone in Scripture laughed or experienced some form or expression of joy. And contrary to popular opinion, it is not Sarah. A lot of people say that it was Sarah because when God told Sarah that she was going to have a baby and she is 90 years old, the Bible said that Sarah laughed in her heart. But believe it or not, Abraham actually laughed before she did. And actually did worse. Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. He didn't just do like a small chuckle or giggle within inside of himself. He did a complete unrestrained guffaw, falling on his face before God and laughed at God's face. Laughed in his face, fell on the floor laughing at God. And look what he says. Now look at this. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" It's like, this is ridiculous. I'm a 100-year-old man. My wife is 90 years old, okay? Stuff ain't working. I'm not going to get graphic or anything, but things aren't working that would enable us to have children at this point in time. Now, look at this now. Abraham was laughing not because he was happy and experiencing joy, but because he was nervous, he was doubtful, and he was afraid. He found the notion of God's promise so ridiculous that he scorned it. And so just because you're laughing doesn't necessarily mean that you're happy or that you have joy. God told him this. He was like, He wasn't really happy. He was nervous and he was doubting the word that God was saying unto him. And the fact of the matter is, just because a person is laughing doesn't mean that they are actually happy. Look at Robin Williams. Look at Robin Williams, one of the greatest entertainers and comedians of our time. He brought laughter to generations. He brought laughter all over the world, traveling to the troops and telling jokes all to them to make them laugh. But that man died because he killed himself. He died of suicide. That man killed himself due to being depressed. So I got to tell you that laughter in of itself or joy is not confined to an outward expression. Just because you smile and just because you laugh does not necessarily mean that you have joy. Oftentimes people try to masquerade their inner pain and their insecurities by scorning, laughing other people to scorn, just as Abraham did. They mock and they make fun of, they ridicule and they demean and they debase, not because they are experiencing joy, but because they are experiencing the lack of it, because they are insecure and they are trying to hide that fact by putting their problems and their insecurities on somebody else. I want to tell you here today that true joy is not just me laughing or me just tapping my foot to a good song or shouting, but true joy must be something that transcends just an outward expression or emotion or feeling. Look at Luke 8:51. Story of Jesus raising a woman, a young girl from the dead. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. Isn't that amazing? These people were just mourning over the death of a young child. And as soon as hope comes in and says she's not dead, that she's actually going to be alive in a few seconds, they laughed at him. Bunch of phonies and fakers. If you were really, really sad about the situation and someone said that someone's coming back to life, one, you'd be either outraged because you thought, how dare you come into my funeral and interrupt my time of mourning. But they just started laughing him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. And Jesus, it says that he put them out. You got to put out some of these laughers and these scoffers and mockers that are trying to kill what God has told you to say. Some of the things that God has told you that are going to happen in your life, they sound so ridiculous that you might react like Abraham, not because you have joy, because you're afraid of the responsibility of the blessing that God has in your life. But you need to turn your heart unto God and fully trust in him, and that not laugh at God, but laugh at the circumstances, because God is about to bring joy to your house. Hallelujah. Number two, The joy of the Lord cannot be taken by human forces or environmental circumstances. The joy that God provides cannot be stolen by a thief. It cannot be corrupted by time. It cannot be debased by ridicule. It cannot be stolen by any type of force that is of a human initiative or by the devil himself. The Bible says in John 16, verse 20, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." I said, no man taketh from you. If your joy is able to walk out of the door, then that's not really joy. And the Bible said that right now you might be experiencing sorrow. Right now you might be experiencing difficulty. But I want to tell you that it's only temporary, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. This joy that I have, the devil cannot touch it. The government cannot touch it. Bombs and explosions and nuclear weapons cannot destroy it. Nothing can stay it or stop it. The joy of the Lord that is within me is eternal, and it is amazing, and it is astonishing. And this joy I preach unto you, a joy that will carry you through circumstances and tribulation, a joy that will carry you through funerals and through debt, a joy that will bring you through the worst of circumstances. The worst of circumstances. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The Bible says, count every circumstance and situation that you go through. Count it all as joy. What a ridiculous statement. But I've just lost my job. God said to count it as joy. But my husband just walked out on me. But God said to count it as joy. Why? Because joy is something greater than just that particular experience. What on earth is the joy of the Lord? What on earth could it be that Paul would command us in Philippians 4:4? He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." That in every circumstance, we are commanded to rejoice, even in the most oppressive, even the most oppressive, even the most sorrowful and mournful and grievous situations, we are commanded to rejoice. What on earth is the joy of the Lord that it could overcome the greatest of calamities, the greatest of setbacks? What on earth is the joy of the Lord? I'm about to tell you what the joy of the Lord is. The joy of the Lord is to walk in truth. The joy of the Lord is to walk in truth. 3 John 1:4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." The Greek word there for walk is peripateo, which means to be occupied with. That something occupies me. So you could say this, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are occupied by truth." What on earth could walking in truth have anything to do with joy? Let me explain something to you. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus is talking, having a dialogue with the Pharisees, and he's explaining something to them. He says this in John 8, 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So let me explain something to you, that the joy of the Lord is to walk in truth. And when you're walking in truth and being occupied by truth. You're being occupied in walking in freedom and liberty. Because when you know the truth shall make you free. The greatest joy to ever be experienced in the human condition is true liberty and freedom. Not just liberty to vote, not just liberty to do as I please, but liberty to walk from freedom from my sin, liberty to be free from guilt and condemnation, liberty from shame, from depression and sorrow. Jesus said that if you walk in my truth, you shall be free and you shall experience the joy of the Lord. And that's why the joy of the Lord cannot be taken from you, because as long as you are staying in truth, you are staying in God's joy. The only way that you can lose God's joy is if you step out of truth. Any area that you're in bondage to Satan, in bondage to any substance, is an area that you're not walking in truth, because the devil is a liar and the father of lies, and he operates by deception. And if he can get you to believe his lies and believe his deception, then he's got you in manipulation, he's got you in bondage, he's got you in oppression. But if you stay in the truth and walk on God's statutes and commandments, if you stay in God's truth and stand on his word, the enemy cannot touch you, and you will experience freedom and liberty like you've never seen before. Liberty to talk in a new language. Liberty to start dancing before God. Liberty to sing before God. Liberty to even dance when things are falling apart. True liberty from sin and condemnation, from grief and sorrow and oppression. Walk in my truth. There is no greater joy than to walk in truth. And that's why the Bible says this. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Notice he did not say always as in plural, but he said in always. Why did he say always? Because Jesus said in John 14, 6, that I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. There's only one way to rejoice, and it's in Jesus. There's only one truth to know that sets you free, and it's in Jesus. There's only one life to live, and it's in Jesus. Jesus Christ. And Jesus almost sounds like the Declaration of Independence. Right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Jesus said, I'm the way. Right? Life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There you go. You got the liberty, because it's in the truth. You have life. Jesus Christ is the life. And you have the way, the pursuit, the journey to true fulfillment and happiness. Jesus Christ is your declaration of independence from bondage and from slavery. If you're sick and tired of being oppressed, if you're sick and tired of losing the fight, then God gives you one instruction, one rule, one primary directive, and that is to walk in my truth, walk in my word, walk in my spirit. For if you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the spirit, the Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, to them that walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit, to be occupied. Remember that word walk also means occupied. To be occupied with truth. God's greatest joy is that you be occupied with truth. And since Christ is the truth, Christ wants to occupy you. And as Christ occupies you, you come out of bondage. You come out of slavery. I want to go back to my scripture text. Y'all get anything out of this? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Let me give you some background behind what's going on in this story. The children of Israel have been in captivity for 70 years. They have been in bondage to taskmasters and slave masters for 70 years. They were completely stolen and kidnapped from their homeland and brought to a foreign land to serve a king that they knew nothing of. And they were been in bondage for 70 years. And at the end of the 70 years, they finally are given the opportunity to come back to their homeland, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which was burned to the ground by King Nebuchadnezzar. And after fighting through many great difficulties and even threat of death for doing what they were doing, they completed their task and are now having a commencement ceremony of the completion of the walls of Jerusalem being built. That's where we find ourselves here in our text. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. says, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. I want to ask this question, and that is this. Why did the people weep when they heard the word of the law? They just began to hear God's word just being read to them. No one was necessarily preaching at them or pointing any fingers. The word of God just began to be read. And the Bible said that the entire congregation, all these people that had been gathered for this particular ceremony, the Bible said they began to weep and to mourn as if someone had just died. Why on earth were they mourning and weeping? Because the word of God was being read. One theory I want to submit unto you today is one they felt convicted or condemned because while in their captivity, they had not kept the words of the law. I want to tell you something, that if you're in bondage, you cannot keep the word of God. You cannot keep the word of God when you're enslaved to another master. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, he said, no man can serve two masters. Either you will love the one or hate the other. They could not fulfill their obligations of really the freedom that God wanted them to have in captivity. And when they saw the standard that God had for them, they felt convicted. And they began to mourn and they began to weep. 1 John 3:20 says this, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. When you are able to walk your life, live your life without fear of condemnation, without fear of guilt, without fear of shame, then you are truly free, freer than any other person on the earth. Because there are millionaires and billionaires that are trapped to an addiction or trapped to their vice or to their money, and they are not free, which is why they're killing themselves or trying to discover fulfillment in some drug or some whoever or whatever. But are you here today that are hearing the word of life being preached unto you, the truth, and because you are getting associated with the truth, God is wanting you to be liberated. And that's why God was trying to tell them that I don't want you to mourn. I don't want you to condemn yourself. I don't want you to beat yourself up. Another thing I want to point out is this. The two individuals that were causing the congregation to understand the word of God and his commandments were Nehemiah and Ezra. Those are the two main guys. Those two guys were explaining the word of God to them. And what I find very interesting is the meaning of their names, because Nehemiah means comforted by Jehovah, or Jehovah comforts. Ezra means help or helper. And both of those are terms to describe the Holy Ghost, which is our comforter, our advocate, and our helper. The Holy Ghost will explain unto you the word of God. The Bible says this in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Remember to walk in truth, to be occupied in truth. God wants to occupy you. God wants to abide with you. He wants to walk with you. Verse 17 says, even the spirit of what? Truth. The spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. And he shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. John 14:26 says this. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Ghost is the comforter. It's the helper. That even in the most adverse circumstances and situations, the Holy Ghost can comfort you when in your mourning, when you're grieving, and give you guidance. The Bible says in John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you. Like a GPS, he will guide you into all truth, into all liberty, into all freedom. Freedom from the captivity. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. They were mourning because they felt conviction. They felt condemned because they were in captivity and they could not keep the law. They were not keeping the law. They realized how far they'd fallen from God's standard. And because of that, they began to weep and to mourn. But look what Nehemiah and Ezra say unto the people in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. One of the things I want to point out to you is this, that the children of Israel were not supposed to weep because of two reasons. One, because the day was holy. On a holy day, you are not supposed to weep. Psalm 118, verse 21 says this, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stones which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We rejoice and be glad in it. The day that God sanctifies, that God makes holy or sets apart, is a day of rejoicing and a day of gladness. He said, I don't want you to weep or to mourn because this day is holy, it's special, it's unique. Something else I wanted to point out about this text is that he didn't want them to weep for another reason. God isn't after your tears. He's after your heart. There are some people who come to this altar, who come to this church, and they boo-hoo, and they cry. But God's not after that. God doesn't want you to walk in condemnation. He wants you to walk in truth, which means that after the crying is over, that you change your lifestyle. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot express emotion when talking and praying to God at these altars. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying after the crying is done, baby, you better change your life and start walking in truth. Because if you don't, you're going to go right back into your prison cell that you just tried to get out of. The Bible says in Amos 3:3 that how can two walk together except they be agreed? You've got to walk in agreement with God's word, God's truth, God's instructions. Otherwise, you'll never get to God's destination. The other thing is this. One of the reasons why I didn't want them to weep, because weeping and being mournful is a point of weakness. And you have to understand, they are in a war zone right now. Sanballat and Tobiah, which are their enemies, are trying to destroy them and are trying to tear down their walls and kill them. And when you're in mourning and grieving, you are not in a position of warfare. You imagine our armed forces going up to ISIS, like, get your butt shot right there on the battlefield. No. He said, I don't need you weeping right now. I need you, one, to believe how much I love you and that you are no longer being held accountable for those actions, that I'm bringing you out of captivity and into liberty. The thing is that weeping and being made weak, it doesn't enable us to satisfy God's will, which is to really walk in truth. The Bible says in Luke 15:7 that I send you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Heaven's reaction to one person who just takes one step into truth is like watching a Super Bowl touchdown, watching as all the crowd stand in ovation and elation at this great feat that has transpired before them. All of the angels, all of the heavens, they erupt in boisterous praise and celebration when one person repents and begins to walk in that truth. What an amazing thought. So, I want to answer the second question. Why is the joy of the Lord our strength? Why is the joy of the Lord our strength? The joy of the Lord is our strength, or that which enables us, because it is complete freedom from the restrictions of sin, Satan, and people. When you're walking in truth and walking liberty, and nothing is binding you, nothing is restricting you, nothing is restraining you, You have ability, you have strength. The enemy can no longer afflict you because you're no longer falling prey to his lies anymore. The joy of the Lord, which is walking in truth, will keep you safe. The Bible says this in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The joy of the Lord is my strength, because when God's joy, when I'm walking in truth, I'm empowered, I'm completely unrestricted to worship him. And the Bible says this, that when we worship God, that God inhabits the praises of his people. And the Bible says that now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And as I worship God and as I'm doing God's will, the enemy can no longer afflict me. Number two, the joy of the Lord is our strength because it keeps us protected from harm or danger. That when you're staying in where God wants you to be, that the enemy cannot touch you. The Bible says this in Proverbs 28 verse 1, that the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked, they run away in terror because of their sin and their shame, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. They're walking around because they're the king of the jungle. When you're walking in truth, when you're walking in righteousness, you don't have to be afraid of what the devil's coming at you, because the devil can't touch you. Because I hear in the word of God saying that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I read in Psalm 3:3, for thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Do not let the devil try and trick you into walking out of truth. Stay where you are. Stay planted on the word of God and stand on God's promises. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Psalms 46:1 that God is our refuge and our strength, a present help in trouble. Don't you understand that if you stay in God, the devil cannot touch you. The devil cannot harm you. I read in Psalm 91 that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say the Lord that he is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my shield. In him will I trust. It's in God. Stay in God. Quit playing hokey pokey with God. Quit putting your right foot in the church and sliding right back out. You stay steadfast in God's word. You stay in truth and the devil cannot touch you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Do not try and let, do not allow or enable people to get you worked up. Don't let them see a sweat. Don't let them trip you up. Don't let them make you stumble. You stay with God's word. But the bill is this high. Well, my God is higher than the heavens itself. The Bible said that the heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. But that cancer's gone to stage three. I read in the word of God that God is my healer. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes that we are healed. You need to stay with God and stand on his word. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace in God. Walk in truth and experience God's joy. Experience God's strength. Even when everything is falling apart, even when everything is going downhill, stay with God and walk in truth. Psalm 126 verse 1. This is a psalm that describes really what these children of Israel were going through. This is written from their perspective. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Couldn't even believe it that I'm standing here today after all the hell I went through. Can't believe that I'm still breathing after the attack that the devil launched against me. Cannot believe that I'm still here. And my anthem and my song today is this, that if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, I don't know where I would be. He said when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us. We are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, at the streams in the south. For they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. You've been crying yourself to sleep. You've been captive by the devil. God is trying to encourage you today to keep on sowing in tears, because one day that great getting up morning, you're going to experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. For the Bible says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Bible says in Isaiah 40:31 that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. No, you keep on fighting. You keep on going. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16, for which cause we faint not, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I'm willing to go through the hell and the high water, because at the end of the day, I'm getting me some new shouting
shoes today. I'm getting me some glory. And if I got to fight you, then so be. Let's duke it out, because I'm getting my glory. God's got a promise for you that even though you've cried, you that have suffered, you that have gone through tribulation, God's got glory for you. God's got joy for you. But you've got to walk in truth. You've got to walk in truth. Stop believing the lie that your cousin or your auntie told you. Quit listening to MTV, VH1, and Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Quit believing the lies that the devil has come and told you. Get in this word and experience eternal life. Hallelujah. The reason why that the devil cannot steal my joy, because my joy comes from my salvation. I hear David say in Psalm 51:12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. My joy is not in my house. My joy is not in my bank account. My joy is not in my anything, any of my material possessions. My joy is in this, that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life, that once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. My joy is in this, that my sins were once red as crimson, but now they're white as snow. My joy is in this, in amazing grace, how sweet the sound. My joy is in knowing that all of my sins, all of my transgressions have been washed away. And that simple truth cannot depress me. That even when I get the pink slip of my job, I still look at the word of God and say, yep, my name is still there. My name is still there. Praise God. The joy of the Lord is to be in God's presence. John 15:9, I'm trying to quit. I put too much stuff in this. I'm trying to quit. Just, man, God gave me so much joy. When I really think about what I deserve and where I'm at right now, Lord, have mercy. And you wonder why I'm shouting and screaming and sweating. If you knew what God had done for me. If you knew what God had done for me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Even when I screwed up, even when I broke his word, even though it was my sin that put him on the cross, yet for some strange, bizarre reason that's beyond my comprehension, God has me standing here telling you about his goodness, standing here telling you about his mercy. Glory to God. I want to tell you something. John 15:9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Throughout the scripture, we see this notion of the fullness of joy, that our joy being completely full. And God says, if you would understand how much I love you, and how I have forgiven you, and I have washed you and redeemed you, then you would experience my joy, and it would remain in you, and then your joy would be full. Your joy will be full. What is your joy? God is saying here today that when you pray, things are going to start happening. One of the reasons why you ain't getting any results, because you don't have any joy. And because you have no joy, you have no strength. You don't have the ability to receive what God has for you. Psalm 16:11 says this, that thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is this fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. All right, I'm reading these last verse, and I'm quitting, all right? I'm trying to quit. I got to get you guys home. This right here, the joy of the Lord is to be elevated or promoted to a new position or office. The joy of the Lord is to be elevated or promoted to a new office. The Bible says this in Isaiah 61:1, that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint, now look at this, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That word oil of joy is the Hebrew word sason. It was also found in the Greek, the same concept of the oil of joy. It was the oil that was used to appoint someone to the office of authority, particularly the office of a king. And God is saying here today that I have the oil of joy here today. I want to anoint you with my joy because I'm going to elevate you. I'm going to promote you out of your situation and put you to a new place of prominence where you can exert my influence on the nations and on the world. God is saying, I am anointing you to step on devils and to tread on serpents. God is saying, I'm anointing you to open up the prison bars and to proclaim liberty to the captives. God is saying, I'm appointing you to a position of power, to a position of prominence. And that's why we ought to be happy. You ever got the news that you're getting promoted? Woo, new money, new car. Woohoo. God is saying that I am promoting you. I'm promoting you. You've been in this low employment state. You can look at this literally or spiritually, however you want to take it. But God is saying, I want to promote you. And the fact of the matter is that promotion doesn't come from the east nor from the west, but it comes from the Lord. And that's why he said that I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help, because my help cometh from the Lord. The Bible tells me, I've got to quit. I got to stop. Whew. I got to stop. Oh, just one more. Colossians 3:2 says this, that set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ and on God. Why looking at him or looking at her or looking down here? Look up from where your redemption draweth nigh. Trying to quit. God is going to promote you. And I tell you what, there's one promotion I'm looking for. One day when the trumpet sounds and the eastern sky is split in twain, when I get to go up with the righteous and go with the roll that's being called up yonder, and he looks at me and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's why our benediction every time we finish service is Jude 1:24, which says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the prince of his glory with it, what? Exceeding joy. Ha! One day this mortal shall put on immortality. One day this corruption shall put on incorruption. One day the mortal shall put on eternity. One day I will have a body that's no longer sick. One day I'll have a place that's made of paved with streets of gold and walls of jasper. One day, and that's why he said, do not sorrow as those that sorrow, because just what? Those that are asleep in the Lord, one day the trump of God is going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise. All right, let's stand. Get up. Get up. Gotta quit. Gotta quit. Are we not believers in Christ? Are we not spirit-filled and spirit-fire baptized? The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then it said the second is joy. There ought to be some joy in us, which means there ought to be some truth in us, which means we ought to be doing what we say and practicing what we preach, so that the world can see and glorify our Father in heaven. That's why the Bible says, let your light so shine in this world. We've got not be like a candle hidden under a bushel, but we got to be like the candles, a city on the hill, and show this world the true joy. In the United States, the third leading cause of death amongst people that are 15 to 25 is suicide. Suicide. Beats out murder even. That means you are more likely to kill yourself than to be killed by someone else. Because of depression, because of sorrow, because of the cares of this life, because of grief, because of whatever. But I tell you today that Jesus Christ offers you joy, unspeakable, unexplainable, indescribable, incomparable, beyond any type of encapsulation or definition. It's beyond anything. I'm struggling even to grasp it, describing it to you today. But the joy, the liberty that you experience when encountering the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, encountering a love that never fails, that bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things, forgives all trespasses, washes away all sins, is the greatest liberty and joy. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Because to walk in truth is to be occupied by the very embodiment of truth, which is Christ Jesus. Are you tired of being in bondage? You tired of crying yourself to sleep? You're tired of just even seeing the sunrise? You're so depressed, things are so dark. God says, I've got joy for you. Joy, joy, real joy. Joy that cannot be rent away or stolen by some other experience, but the joy that I give you, says no man takes it from you. No man, no one can take it from you. Real joy, real elation, real happiness. I offer it to you, Christ. If you're hungry, he is the bread of life. If you're thirsty, he is the water of life. If you're sick, he is the physician. If you're broken, he is the carpenter. If you're accused, he is the defender, the lawyer, the intercessor, the mediator, the advocate. He can cover your case. If you're in distress, he is the Prince of Peace. Do you not understand? Everything that you need is found in Jesus Christ. And that's why it says in Colossians 2:10 that ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. The Holy Ghost is here to liberate. I feel it in the atmosphere. The Holy Ghost is here to liberate. God wants to bring you out of bondage. But you have got to make a decision that you're going to walk in truth. That means you got to put that blunt down. It means you got to put that relationship down. It means you got to put that, turn that show off, turn that movie off, and walk in truth. And when you walk in truth, truth will walk inside of you. I open these altars today. Come. Come and drink of the rivers of life freely. Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and experience truth. The situation that you're in is a bold-faced lie. The devil has gotten you to accept that this is the status quo, that this is the way that life is supposed to be lived, barely making it, scraping it together, barely holding a straight thought together, crying yourself to sleep. That is a lie. God has joy for you. Come and experience the joy of the Lord. God bless you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. The altars are open. We don't have to make this a long thing. The presence of the Lord is here. The word of God has spoken. The Bible says, with joy shall he draw from the wells of salvation.